Yes, verse 2 to 12, chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, 2 to 12. Paul's joy over the church's repentance. Paul's joy over the church's repentance. Paul says here, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. When you know your leader is willing to die for you, your church will go to another level. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I have taken great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. I love this man's heart. For when we came to you in Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed on every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we are not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. So Paul is the founder, right? The father of this church. He has just written them a letter, Corinthians 1. They respond to that letter, and now he's writing them back. And this is where 2 Corinthians comes. It's as if Paul was giving, here's my peak performance evaluation of you. Here's the good, and here's where we need to really grow. This is what Paul is doing in these letters with them. It's like us as parents, right? We affirm the child for who they are, but we correct their behavior, right? We affirm them, you are my son, you are my daughter, but this is not good. Separate those two. So like a coach, right? You're working a game plan. Penn State football's coming. I love following the team, right? But a good coach says, fellas, you did this good, but let's look at what we need to do. We've got to raise our game for next week. This is what Paul is doing. He's bringing them along. So your peak performance that you walked through, the strengths that we saw was financial stewardship, worship gathering, and spiritual leadership, right? Now, I'm not going to get into the details of your strengths because that was already done, right? But they're there. Again, financial stewardship, worship gathering, spiritual leadership. Now, where we, us here, scored lower was in mission focus, personal growth, and loving community. So now let's look at that a little bit. Mission. What is that? Engaging in prayer as the foundation of missions. Training and equipping the church to present the gospel. Demonstrating the gospel in word and deed in the community. Praise for and invest in the needs of the community and develops regional partnerships to expand mission impact in the community and region. And so let me just share this story I heard. It was an amazing story this week. I just heard an amazing testimony. His name is Patrick Ben David. He is a YouTube thinker. He takes on moral issues of the day. He's a deep thinker, brings on high-level futurists and these kinds of things. I didn't know where he stood spiritually at all. But that in this interview, he said this. He said, I never believed in God. I never read the Bible, never was interested. And I looked at prayer as just sort of for those that just felt weak and they needed to pray, and you pray. I thought it was fake, but if it helped, fine. But for me, it never did, he said. But then he said, I reached a point where I thought, I'm going to pray. And he prays. And he says this, God, I don't believe in you. I've believed the prayers for the week, but I would like to know something from you. But if not, I'm just going to keep talking anyway. Fast forward, he says, my girl and I were having an argument in the car, and she left the car, and I was sitting there, and I prayed, God, I haven't spoken to my mother in 5 years, but if you exist, I would love to talk with my mom. 30 seconds later, phone call comes. It's a blocked message, and he realized, I think this is my mother. He couldn't answer it. And he's sitting in the driveway, and he decided to call the number back. And it was his mother. He said, Mom, why are you crying? She says, I felt like you were in pain. After their conversation, he put the phone down. He said, I had a choice. Either that was just pure coincidence, or God had heard my prayer. And I determined that God heard me. And so I was like, Patrick Ben-David, you're a believer? You know, it really surprised me. Why do I share that with you? If you really give yourself to mission in this next season, you will see things like this. You will see things like this. And I don't know how long I'm here with you, but I'd love to bring a friend of mine over here. Jonathan Weibel is a buddy of mine for 30 years. Just saw him yesterday. They have puppies. They're giving away their Maldese. Is that it, the breed? Maldese, the three-color dog? Did I get that right? I'm looking at Dwayne. Dwell me out here, Dwayne. Come on. You're a teacher here.
I don't know dogs.
You don't know dogs? Okay. Bernese Mountain Dog. Anyway, Jonathan has written a book called Front Yard Mission. And he is one of the best evangelists I've ever worked with. I'd love to bring him in here just to get us moving in the area of mission while I'm here with you. Personal growth, that the other area, I will bring you through a series that I've called Jesus Lifestyle. A Jesus Lifestyle. We're not asking Jesus to adapt to our lifestyle. Jesus is inviting us into his lifestyle. It's a different approach, different approach. And then loving community, that series we'll do in the fall. I just call a new loveology. We need to go further in the loveology of God. So can joy and transformation, or joy and repentance coexist together? Paul, again, let me read that one section. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves? What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern? A readiness to see justice done. So what I want to do is just, what is the pathway to repentance? And then what is the characteristics when you're in repentance? What's the pathway to, what's the characteristics of repentance that brings this life, a total life change that we see in the Corinthians? Repentance is the normal Christian life. It's not the exception. We think maybe, I think because you have good teaching here, you know that it's more than just about entering into the kingdom by repentance. It's actually growing up in the kingdom. And so fasting is one of those ways that we can demonstrate a spirit of repentance, a spirit of humility. And so I will walk you through that when the time comes. So let's take a look at this a little bit here. The Hebrew word for repentance is the word daka. It means to turn to dust. Turn to dust. There's something that God wants to see turned to dust. Excuse me, crushed in us. There is something in me that God will not work with at all. He doesn't negotiate with our sinful human nature. It's history. But it's still in us, right? Galatians 5. It still perks up. And Paul understood that this is the work of God to bring us to a place of repentance. Now, David said this. I love this. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain, and he is always ready to restore the repentant one. Jesus goes fast when he sees a repentant one. He goes right away. Boom. Love this picture that David gave us of that. Sin crushes us, missing the mark, right? In our spiritual life, we feel disappointed. When we're hitting the wall or we're plateaued in our faith and we just kind of go, what's next? What's next? How do I get out of this, Lord? We feel the vice grip on our soul. Sin habits, life patterns, certain addictions, or maybe a secretive life of things that are going on that we're not talking about. Attitudes that creep in. A lack of consistency in our patience in the way we raise our kids. Isn't it amazing when you're short with your kids in discipline? Shame is right there to let you know, right? Shame is self-disgust wrapped up in pride. Oh, I'm this way. And we beat ourselves up. We're caught up. And Jesus wants to lead us to repentance. Some sins cause great pain, but also great shame. And so Paul knew this. But the scripture says God seeks to restore the repentant one. What Paul did in his letter was recognize there were things going on in their body. They were the largest of all the churches that he worked with. And in that mass group of people, there were certain patterns of ways of relating and living that they were, that he had to address. And he says, I know that my letter hurt you, and I regret it. But I don't regret it. Why? Because what it did was it brought sorrow that brought repentance. When you saw the peak performance and you saw the results of where we could grow or where we were weak, how did that hit you? What was that like? Like, you know, when coaches would scrutinize me on the film in front of all the peers, that was hard. Hey, Ken Azzara, what were you thinking on this play? Coach, you know, those are hard moments, right? The peak performance revealed something to us. But what I'm asking is I want to help us move forward in the area of repentance in these areas. And we'll look at this over these next few weeks. So the peak performance, Paul does a peak performance, right? And what I find when it comes to repentance, Daka, he wants to turn to dust. I often find it's this, it's our will. What's the first thing God the Father asked Jesus in the garden before the crucifixion? His will. And what did Jesus say? Not my will, but your will be done. So God goes after our will. I remember when Ellen, when I would go away for the day, she was raising the kids and she was a teacher. And so during that time that she was with the kids all day, I would come home and Ellen would look at me and go, yep, Alicia discovered her will today. Prior to all this, it was, yes, mommy. But then all of a sudden the pattern was there. No, mommy, no. And that's that sense of discovery of our will. So God wants to crush that in our lives. It can be very strong. So what is this pathway of repentance that Paul is talking about? It's a kindness that comes through first. It's the kindness. Kindness, God's, it says in Romans, God's kindness leads to repentance. Isn't that great to know? It's his love that leads us there. Paul starts this way. Look at it, it's in Corinthians. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we could live or die with you. That's love, right? You follow leaders that you know they will give it all for you. Parents, wouldn't you lay down your life for your kids if it came down to one or the other? Right. Paul's saying this, and there's this kindness that comes through. And then you listen to his praise to them. I always thank God for you, Corinthians, because of his great grace given in Christ Jesus for you. Paul's life was threatened. We heard it. He said it. Right? When your life is threatened, it's like, time out for a ministry break. Let's go to New Hampshire, honey. My life was threatened. You get me, you know? And so this pathway is the kindness that comes out. Remember that expression when we corrected our children, if you used it before, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I never understood that until I really began to see it out of love. When I disciplined in anger, it was different than when I disciplined out of love. Paul says, we love you so much, you're in our hearts. He's trying to help them move to repentance. And he does. This is the pathway. And then it says godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is that where we accept the correction of our corrector. And out of that, it's a godly awareness that we are sorry for. We're not strong in mission. We're not strong in spiritual growth. We're not as strong in the third area. I'm just going blank that we had on the peak performance. So conviction is along that way. Conviction is that Holy Spirit just making you aware. It makes us uneasy. Yes, we are. We're off kilter. We're off track. There's a heaviness to this. Lord, we want to be a people on mission. And so let me ask this in the area of mission. Have we forgotten? Ellen and I were just talking about this, and it's happened to me again. Have we forgotten what it's like to be spiritually lost? What that was like? When was the last time that you and I wept for those who don't know the Lord? When was the last time our prayer meetings were soaked with desire to see lost people found? Paul's love for the Corinthians, the kindness they came through to lead them to godly sorrow, brought them along towards repentance. Now, here's what happens in the economy of God working with us, that when we don't repent, this is where I think God steps in to discipline us. And again, Hebrews reminds us, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God's discipline is not to be punitive, but restorative. That's what he does, to get us closer. I've had, over ministry 35 years, I've seen God do amazing things when people repent. I dealt with a couple, he had committed adultery, but she was willing to work it out. Not too many couples like this. Because when he was caught, he was not sure what he wanted to do, whether to go with the other woman or with his wife. He was a worship leader in a church. But here's, when I talked with them and counseled with them, I said, what brought you to a place of repentance to meet with me? He said, my friends gathered around me for a month, week after week, appealing to me, bro, don't lose your wife. Don't lose your family. He said it was their love coming after me like that that made me more aware of what I really needed to do. And so I have watched them for 8 months walk through restoration as a couple. And just to see them converse as I counsel them, they're living out repentance, making it right. It's a beautiful picture when we see it, when it comes together. And we'll do this together in the Daniel fast. So let's look at the characteristics. When repentance comes, what does it look like, right? What are the characteristics? I see here, first, to clear up the personal record books. Like there's a record in people's mind, right? And you want to be able to clear it. Paul says here, what eagerness to clear yourself. What eagerness to clear yourself, right? Have you done that as husbands? Honey, What have I done wrong? Yep, I own that. I own that. And I own that. I am sorry. I will change. I'll make this right. What eagerness to clear yourself. No frills, no bending the rules, no excuses, right? I love 1 Corinthians 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. But sometimes we do, right? And so when repentance lands on our husbands or wives or kids, there's this eagerness to clear yourself. Secondly, here is this holy disgust of sin's work. Paul said here, what indignation? Okay, it's not indignation towards a person. It's just what the human nature is capable of doing. It's disturbing that you just go, oh, right? Remember with my series with you on the fear of the Lord? You love what he loves, not just like what he likes. And you hate what he hates, not just dislike what he hates. Out of this fear of the Lord, right? And so there's this indignation that we see that we just don't want it anymore. But listen to this Puritan prayer. I read Puritan prayers daily. They just bring me the depth that are lacking in my own prayers. This prayer said, let me never forget the heinousness of sin lies not so much in the nature of the sin committed as in the greatness of the person sinned against. Right, we usually think about what I just did, but when we see it from the perspective of who I did it against, this is why I love David's heart, right? Psalm 51, it's you, Lord, I've sinned against. Amazing example that David is to us. I don't know if you know, but Psalm 51, after he had composed, after he repented and Nathan wrote all these things down, he then put it out there publicly for everybody to see. That's a leader. That's a leader. Fourth characteristic I see here, when you're in repentance, fostering healthy motivations. Paul said, what longing? What longing? What longing am I referring to? There are many longings of the heart. This is what soul care is about. I will do that with you in this fall as we walk through it. But again, it says in Scripture, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What is the wellspring? That is the nature of Jesus in us with the longings that we have as human beings, longings for joy, longings for peace, longings for contentment, longing for meaning, longing to be industrious, longing for love. And so they're fostering this longing to make things right. And they do this. The Corinthians weren't passive. They went after it. They went after it. Fifth characteristic I see here is making amends. What readiness to see justice done. Whatever was done wrong, I want to make it right. If you came to the Soul Care Retreat, I shared with you that a challenge I gave to my father, negligence over the family life. He had divorced my mother when I was 4 years old. And I challenged him regarding my children and just challenged him to make amends. And so this has nothing to do with my stepfather. He's a wonderful man, wonderful man. You see this whole idea of making amends in the story of Scrooge, in the classic Christmas story, right? With Tiny Tim, right? He reaches a point where he's like, Father, I have wrong. I want to make things right. And so he commits himself to raise Tiny Tim, to be involved, to pay for his education, his hospital. It's a beautiful story. I love these characteristics that Paul gives us. And so can joy and repentance exist together? I think they don't unexist together. I don't know if I can say that. I think that's how it works. That when you go up in worship, the next result is, yes, there's a place of repentance. There was a couple weeks ago where worship was so beautiful, I think the worship team continued. There was a dismissal, but many of you just sat and listened and just, and I looked over and there was a couple of people over here just wiping tears from their eyes. And I realized they went up, but maybe there was this sense of maybe peace or maybe repentance, I don't know, but it was a beautiful picture. I close with a story of a friend of mine. His name is Makanyala Koza. It's a story of redemption. He hit rock bottom. I mean, when you hit rock bottom, the rock bottom he hit, it can get pretty lonely down there on that bottom. He was a worship leader where I once pastored, and Al and I had come back to just see how they were doing as a church, like I'll do here, if you guys don't mind, if I come back and just see. But as I was watching him, I said to Ellen, something's not right. Something's not right. And one of the team members, something wasn't right with them either. So I talked to the girl's youth pastor, said, something's not right with her. They met with her, and she repented because she said, I don't know Jesus. I said, yeah, I thought so. And she came to Christ, yet she was in the worship team. The Lord showed me something about McConnell. I wasn't sure. I didn't know. I said, Lord, I don't know what this is. I don't know. What do I do with this? Well, that week, something was discovered, and he had to be disciplined for 2 years. And the Lord then said, now I know. Now here's why I showed you this. I want you to walk with him. And so I walked with him, and he showed us in that time what repentance looks like. I saw the longing he had to make it right. I brought him to churches, and I had him speak to you of a man, what that looks like to be at rock bottom and then come out and feel restored. He made amends with his wife, Marie. Wonderful amends. What longing? He fasts 40 days every January. He's not recently, but he fasts 40 days. What eagerness to clear his name. What alarm he has in this area. Now he is helping other pastors and leaders in the same area. What did Rick Warren say? Out of our greatest pain comes our greatest ministry. Maybe here, listen closely to what I say in closing. Maybe this church will be one strong, vibrant, mission-oriented church in the years to come. Now, I'll come back here and there'll be two services because we take a hold of this, we repent, get vision, get direction, work together, and see where it goes. And that's my prayer for you, that we see where it goes. Let me pray.